Our Father and our gracious God, we thank Thee today for one who is the Lord, our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. We thank Thee for those this day who are depending upon His blood and His righteousness to get them into heaven. We realize there is no other way to God but through Christ. We thank Thee for His person and for His work. And we pray again this day as we turn to Thy precious word, we will know the help of Thy blessed Spirit in our study. I pray that He will be our teacher, that He will be our instructor. I pray Thou wilt give us listening ears, give us understanding hearts. I pray that there will be nothing to hinder the progress of Thy word into our souls. I pray that the word of God will do us good even this day. Hear our prayer. We offer it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want today to continue with our series of messages in the law of God. For some considerable time now, we've been expounding that topic of the law of God. We have looked at the moral law, both as a whole and in its constituent parts. That is, we've studied in turn each of the Ten Commandments. Now, at the beginning of this series of messages, we dealt with some of the false notions that are abroad in relation to the moral law. There are obviously preachers and churches in this world and many other religious bodies who utterly reject the idea of an infallible Bible. The Bible really doesn't mean anything to them other than a piece of historical literature, but it might just as well be Aesop's fables as far as they are concerned, for they acknowledge no authority in the Scripture. And therefore any notion that the Bible, any part of it, is to be taken literally, or that it has any real relevance to our everyday lives, is dismissed by such out of hand. Now, we expect that of ungodly men, of whom there are many in certain pulpits. Liberal churches and false cults either totally misunderstand, or else wickedly refuse the authority of the moral law of God over their lives, and they ignorantly assert that it is of no consequence at all. However, there are those others who are by profession Bible believers, including some Bible teachers and preachers, who manifest a sad ignorance of the real nature and use of God's law. And by means of their false and erroneous teachings, many sincere souls are led astray into heresies and spiritual shipwreck. In particular, I have in mind today those who deliberately teach that the moral law of God has no authority whatsoever in the New Testament era. Many people will use scriptures such as, "We are not under the law, but under grace," as a means of teaching that in this era we can live whatever way we would want to live outside of God's law. Now, we may refer to such teaching as antinomianism. Now, don't be afraid of big words. Antinomianism, and the proponents of it, who are called antinomians, is simply a reference to those who teach that there is no law. Antinomian is really from two Greek words which suggests against law. So antinomianism or antinomians are against law. And it should be pointed out that in church history there have been theological antinomians, that is, those who profess antinomianism, who at the same time were not lawless in their practice. That is to say, they professed to believe that they were no longer under God's law in any sense, yet they generally at the same time lived out holy lives in their day in obedience to God's will. I believe that their practice contradicted their profession in that case. Nevertheless, that has to be acknowledged. There are theological antinomians who are not and were not antinomian in their lives. I still believe they were entirely wrong, and that their teachings were somewhat dangerous. But there have been others, and there are some still with us today, who not only teach antinomianism, but practice it. Believing that God's commandments were for another people in another era has led such people to live in disobedience to the will of God expressly stated in His law. Their professed beliefs in this case have been destructive to godly living. And I would have to say many of those are not truly saved. They're not truly saved. Though they might not articulate it in the same way, these are just like the people in the parable of our Lord who said concerning one, "We will not have this man to rule over us." And in their case, their attitude is, concerning Christ, "We will not have this man to rule over us. We're not going to obey his laws. We're not going to live out his commandments or even attempt to do so." Now, most of those who teach that the moral law, the Ten Commandments, are no longer in force today, that the law has no relevance in this New Testament age, try to use the scriptures to back up their views. You know, when someone comes to try to poison you, they don't come with a bottle that says on it, "Strychnine, please take liberally." That doesn't happen. But what happens is that someone dresses up or sugarcoats the pill and makes it appear to be something else so that you will swallow it, so that you will take it. And the false cults are good at producing such pills. And false teachers produce such destructive medicine. They try to use the scriptures to back up their views. And some of those teachers have a very skewed, mixed up and convoluted method of teaching what they teach. I came across one writer and he just left me scratching my head, and that happens from time to time, of course. But this guy was really one who I would say really took the cookie or the biscuit. I just can't get my head around what he's trying to say. He starts out by giving a definition of antinomianism which is entirely orthodox. Very good. Antinomianism means against the law. Theologically, antinomianism is the belief that there are no moral laws that God expects us to obey. Antinomianism takes a biblical teaching to an unbiblical conclusion. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that there is a moral law God expects us to obey. But then in defining that moral law, this is what he says. "No, we are not under the Old Testament law. Yes, we are under the law of Christ. The law of Christ is not an extensive list of legal codes. It is a law of love. If we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will do nothing to displease Him." Now, I'll deal with that in a moment or two, but I want to go on to give you another bit of his mixed up and convoluted teaching. He says, "The Old Testament law was given to the nation of Israel, not to Christians. Some of the laws were to reveal to the Israelites how to obey and please God, the Ten Commandments, for example." And then he goes on to say, "In place of the Old Testament law, we are under the law of Christ, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself." The problem with that is what the Old Testament law said. Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." The Bible also says in the Old Testament, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And Jesus brought both of those together in Matthew 22 in answer to the question, which is the great commandment in the law? He said, the first one is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets." There is no difference between the law of Christ and the law of God. It's a false distinction. But this writer says, we're not under the law. Now, this does not mean the Old Testament law is irrelevant today. The Old Testament law can be a good guidepost for knowing how to love God and knowing what goes into loving your neighbor. This is convoluted nonsense. Of course, he goes on to say that all 9 of the 10 commandments are clearly repeated in the New Testament, except the command to observe the Sabbath. And he's wrong in that as well. The Old Testament law was never intended by God to be the universal law for all people for all of time. This is what he says. I beg to differ. The Bible doesn't teach what that character teaches. And that kind of muddled thinking, men and women, is extremely damaging, and it's extremely common in the day in which we live. We have men teaching gobbledygook. I don't think they understand what they're teaching themselves, and therefore it's hard for us to understand it when we read it. You see, it's basically because of a failure to understand the great truth of justification upon the merits of Christ and imputed righteousness and its implications for our Christian lives that people come up with such teaching. If somebody says to me, Christ has delivered us from the law in the sense that he has fully met its righteous demands in his life and death for his people, and that therefore they are no longer under its curse for having broken it, and they therefore will not go to hell, I can say amen heartily to that. But if that same person goes on to say that the moral law of God in the Ten Commandments has therefore no relevance or application to a Christian's life, then I will shout a very loud no to that. In talking about God's law, it's vital that we get it right. And that's why I want to go on in these messages to explain further why it is so important for us to teach and preach the law of God. As I've said a number of times in these studies, you cannot preach the gospel unless you preach the law. You can't. Because if you're to preach salvation, you have to ask, salvation from what? Salvation from what? What do we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from our sins. What are sins? Sin is the transgression of the law. Unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet, Paul said, I had not known sin. So there is an important aspect to this in regard to the teaching about the law, and it is the connection between law and love. Two words always come up in a proper discussion of God's law and its application to the Church of Jesus Christ. Those two words are law and love. And if you get nothing else today, remember those two things: law and love. They are different, but they are inseparably connected. And there's a lot of misunderstanding of these two things. There's a lot of false and dangerous teaching regarding them. Now, in an earlier message, and I don't want to go over all that ground again, you can go to Sermon Audio and download those messages if you want to, but in an earlier message we discussed the various usages of the word law in the Bible. And it is important that we know what it is that is being referred to in any instance when the law is spoken of. This is where preachers get into trouble. They take a word and they make an application of it that verse was not making. So we must understand, when we're looking at law in the Bible, what it is that's being referred to. And despite what some have attempted to show, including that foolish writer that I just quoted, there is a distinction to be made in Scripture between the three aspects of law in the Old Testament. There is the civil law, which was a code for Israel as a theocracy, as a nation under God. There was a whole series of laws, things that they were to do and not do, things they were allowed to eat and not eat, things that were considered to be clean and unclean, even for sacrifice. There were all kinds of laws that they lived under. It was a code of jurisprudence, if you like. There was a legal code for Israel as a nation under God. That's called the civil law. In connection with that, you have the ceremonial law. It was not to do with everyday life, but worship. The ceremonial law had to do with worship. All of the typical sacrificial system, including the worship of the tabernacle and the temple come under that heading of the ceremonial law. The Levites, the priesthood, the offerings, all of that was part of the ceremonial law. And while it is true to say that the civil law of Israel and the ceremonial law of Israel, life and worship, are the outworking of the Ten Commandments, they are separate from it. There's the moral law. The moral law, the ten words or the Ten Commandments, is what we're dealing with when we're talking about the law and its application to the church. We know that the Church of Jesus Christ is not under the civil law of Israel, though there are many things in the civil law of Israel that are in the law of our own land today. Laws concerning purity, laws concerning rape, and laws about divorce and things like that, they're all there in the law of Israel. But that's not for today. The ceremonial law is not for today. It was fulfilled in Christ. There are no sacrifices today for sin. There's one sacrifice for sins forever that has been made on Calvary's cross. There is no sacrificing priesthood today other than the fact that every believer is a priest, offering spiritual sacrifices, praise and prayer and offerings to God. But the moral law is something else. And it's vital that we understand this distinction. It's also vital that we understand how the word love relates to the word law. And that's going to be the focus of our study today and again next time and maybe the time after that. The law of God and our love for God. Let's think about that. The law of God and our love for God. The first thing I want you to think about with me is this: the Bible's definition of love. Go to 1 John chapter 5 in the New Testament, what one preacher called Little John as opposed to Big John. Big John is John's Gospel. Little John is 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Same writer. But in the epistles of John, 1st John chapter 5, verse 3, we have a definition given. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, in anybody's language, the word commandments signifies law. That's what commandments are. It's not advice. It's not, you know, if you want to do this, it would be good. Commandments are commandments. It's law. But notice, the love of God, that we keep his commandments, that we keep his law. That's what it means. Now, this is clear, isn't it? It's unambiguous. To love God is to keep his commandments. This is love, keeping the law. And this is not something that the true Christian is going to consider to be a burden or an unnecessary imposition upon his life. He's not going to chafe against it. His commandments, the word says, are not grievous. It means burdensome. If you're a true believer and you know what it is that Jesus wants you to do, you're not going to consider that a burden, but a delight. You're going to delight to please him. You say you love someone and then you spend all your time displeasing them. That's not love. If I love someone, I want to do that which will please them. That's the proof of our love. So it is with God. Now notice what Jesus said in John 14, in that which we read from in our scripture reading. John 14 verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my law. That's what it means. Now go to verse 21. He that hath my commandments, my law, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. The great reformer Martin Luther once apparently said, love God and do as you please. You say, well, would he really say that? Yes, he did say that. And you know what he meant? He meant us to understand this. If you really and truly love God, you are going to strive to do what he is pleased with. It's a bit like, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You see, the first qualifies the second. If you have a desire in your heart that is not in keeping with God's desire, you're not delighting yourself in the Lord. If I delight myself in the Lord, I'll delight myself in his law, and therefore I will seek to do what pleases him. Love God and do as you please. I wish I could do as I please as a Christian, because I would want to obey God's law perfectly without sin. That's what I really want to do. If I'm a true child of God, I really want to please the Lord with all my heart and soul and mind. And the grief to my soul is that I don't. That's the thing. Despite his great faithfulness, I am unfaithful. That's a grief. That's a grief to my heart. If I love God, I will most certainly want to please him. Now, as has been said, people who are genuinely motivated by love for God are not lawless people. Now, whilst there is a difference between law and love, they are inseparably connected. And it's entirely wrong, therefore, for ministers or anybody else to set up a false antithesis between the two, to try to say that law is somehow against love and love is against law, or somehow that law has been superseded by and replaced by love. That's nonsense. To say that love has somehow replaced law, or that love is something more desirable than law, is to make a false distinction. Law isn't against love, nor is love some kind of a higher ideal. And in this regard, I want to quote the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to Romans 13. It is a portion that we've noted previously, but let's note it again. It's very, very important that we do so. Romans 13, from verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. See that? Law and love. Love and law. He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying. Namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. How any minister can say that we're not under law, we're under a higher law of love, and read that verse, I don't understand it. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Carrying out the law. So how does the Bible define love? In particular, love for God and for our neighbour. Love is the fulfilling of the law. We quoted earlier the words of Christ in Matthew 22. Did the Lord say, well, now there's no law, it's been replaced by love? No. He said, here are the commandments of God. Here's law. Here's what God demands. This is not advice. This is what God demands. Which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, verse 37 of Matthew 22, thou shalt. That's law. That's not advice. Thou shalt. You must. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt. There it is again. It's law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And we pointed out in an earlier message that when you think about it, all 10 commandments can be divided into these two headings: love for God and love for our neighbor. That's the law. And those who love the Lord will seek to fulfill his law. You cannot separate love from law. I don't want to go on and on and on about this, but I want to show you in John's Gospel chapter 15 that this is further spoken of by the Savior. In this same Paschal discourse, John 15 verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, oh, but I thought there were no commandments today, says the antinomian. If ye keep my commandments, my law, in other words, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. And then verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You show your love for me by doing what I say. Love is the fulfilling of the law. You cannot separate love from law. Now look at the various commands that are given in the Bible to love. You will note that I said commands, not pieces of advice. For example, in Matthew 5, it says, love your enemies. In Romans 13, verse 8, we just read it, that love to your neighbor is the fulfilling of the law. In Ephesians 5, 25, we read, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Tell me, is that teaching not needed in our society today? Is it not needed in the church? Is it not needed in the family? Love? When you think about it, what G. Campbell Morgan said is so true on this. Every breach of the Decalogue is a violation of love. Every breach of God's law in the Ten Commandments is a violation of love. You go through the Ten Commandments, see if it's not so. I say I love God with all my heart, my soul and my mind. Well, how then can I find room for another God? How can I serve another God before him? It may be another person, it may be things, it may be possessions. How can I serve another God if I love God with all my heart? I'm not going to allow idolatry of any kind into my life, image worship and so on, if I love God. I'm not going to take the Lord's name in vain if I love him as I ought to love him. I'm not going to keep that day to myself that belongs to him if I love him. Go through the commandments. You'll see that it is so. Every breach of the commandments is a violation of love. Now, I know it sounds very spiritual and very pious and very holy to talk about living under a higher law of love. But the law of love cannot be anything other than that which is described in the precepts of God's law. To use one of my favorite words, it's actually meaningless gobbledygook to state the law of Christ is not an extensive list of legal codes. It's a law of love. If we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will do nothing to displease him, to quote my friend from earlier. You know, I asked the question, what does that mean? What does it mean, a law of love? Do you decide what to do to please God? Do you decide that? Do I decide that? Or does he actually tell us what he demands of us by way of obedience in his word? Fulfilling God's will. How do we know God's will? How do you know God's will? Because you think about it? Well, somebody else might think differently. No, that's God's will. You say, no, it's not. I think it's this. Somebody else says, no, both of you are wrong. I think it's this. What does that mean? Do you decide what to do to please the Lord? Or does he actually tell us what he demands of us by way of obedience in his word? Well, I know God's will because it's recorded in his word, his commandments, and all the implications of those commandments. And think about this. Jesus fleshed out the commandments, showing their full meaning and application. Just read Matthew chapter 5. The Lord said, some of you fellows think just because you don't kill somebody, you don't actually kill someone, that you're not guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. You're wrong. Because if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're guilty. You think because you haven't taken a woman that's not your wife and committed adultery literally with her, that you're not an adulterer. No, if you look at a woman to lust after her, Jesus said, you are an adulterer. He fleshed out the commandments. It's not that he gave them a new meaning. He helped people to understand the meaning that was already there, but which they had covered over by their traditions. See, the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, they were legalists. And they said, well, look, we're going to tell you what you can do and what you can't do. And the Lord said, no, you're wrong. There is an application of the commandments to every area of your life, a spiritual application. Now, one writer on the law remarked on this kind of nonsensical teaching such as I've been talking about. He said this, the love only doctrine is the enemy of true Christianity, of the Bible, and of the souls of men. It is not biblical love at all, nor is lawless love Christ-like. And you see that in the great chapter on love, don't you, in 1 Corinthians 13. We often read that at weddings, at least I do. Charity may be replaced by the English word love. One of the things that it says about love is that love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love rejoiceth in the truth. You see, true love is never at the expense of God's law and truth. People often speak about showing love to those who practice heinous things. And it depends what you mean. I think it's a loving thing to tell the ungodly about the consequences of their sins. As a preacher, I think it's the loving thing to do, to tell folks if they don't repent, they'll perish. It's not a loving thing to tell people, just go on the way you are, it doesn't matter about being saved, you don't need to be saved, you don't need to be born again. Is that a loving thing to tell people? To confirm them in their darkness and their sin? No. It's not love to tell somebody that their sin is not sin at all, it's of no consequence. Nor is it love to fail to condemn sin on the grounds that I don't want to judge someone. Oh, we hear so much of that today, don't we? Don't be judging other people. Don't judge them. Well, the Bible does the judging. The Bible never once says, do not judge. I get so tired listening to that. Doesn't the Bible say you're not to judge? No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Matthew 7 verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. And what does that mean? It goes on in the next verse to tell you what it means. The same standard that you apply to other people will be applied to you. Don't be casting a great, small, tiny piece of wood out of somebody's eye and have a great big piece of wood in your own eye. You're judged by the same standard as others. That's what it says. Judge not that you be not judged. In other words, if you're going to judge, make sure you apply the same judgment to yourself. And Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. That's what the Bible does. It judges righteous judgment. So yes, I can tell people who break God's law, that is a breach of God's law. What you're doing is wrong. It's sinful. It's wicked. Does that mean I don't love that person? No, it doesn't mean that. Law is not against love. Love is not against law. And Jesus showed in Matthew 22 that far from doing away with the commandments, the commandments are a summary of our duty to God, and they can be reduced to two heads. Love to God and our neighbour. Love is defined in connection with God's holy law, not apart from it. That brings me to the second thought, and that is the binding demand of love. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul made a statement in verse 14. He said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, he didn't mean his love for the Lord, first of all. He meant the Lord's love for him. But his appreciation of that, his understanding of how deep the love of Christ was for him, constrained him to serve the Lord. And that's the right thing. Love is the motive for Christian service. Love. Not legal duty. This is where people get mixed up. Oh, just because the commandment says it, you want to do it. No, I love the Lord, so I want to keep his commandments. Now, obviously, in the context of the verse I just quoted, it's Christ's love that's spoken of, yet Paul was no doubt himself then moved in love to serve Christ because of Christ's love for him. Paul thought about all that the Lord had done for him, and it broke his heart. And it caused him to give his whole life over to the service of the Lord Jesus. You see, love is not a replacement for duty. It's not put in place of law. It is love that causes us to want to do our duty. The binding demand of love. Look at how in Scripture there is a clear connection. And I mean a clear connection between motive and action. Sometimes when preachers talk about these things, and they talk about, you know, we are under this law of love. We have to remember that love is a principle of action. Love and action belong together. I could put it like this. Love doesn't just make it up as it goes along. You know, you have this idea with many. I love God, so I'll decide what God would like me to do. And people today in churches and out of churches will tell you that they love God. Oh, yes, I love God. Do you? Oh, yes, I love God. And then you start saying, well, what about this and what about that and what about the other thing? They'll say, well, that's none of your business. I love God. You see, you can't love God and just make it up as you go along. You can't just love God and decide what it is that God would like you to do. People in that case are putting themselves in the place of God. They're measuring God by their own yardstick. They're making up their own law or lack of law. The writer Ernest Reisinger said, law directs us in the true expression of love. Love does not spontaneously follow its own way. It is the fulfilling of the law. And I love this. The law is love's eyes, without which love is blind. The law is love's eyes, without which love is blind. In other words, can I see what my duty is? Can I see what it is that God wants me to do? Yes, I can, in his law. I look at the commandments and I realize I'm not to have any other God, period, beside him or before his face. God will not brook any rivals. God doesn't allow that. I'm not to make an idol of anything. And what a wide application there is in that commandment. And all of the other commandments have broad scope and wide application. If you look at the life of Christ, you'll see the Lord Jesus never ever told people, if you love me, then just love me in whatever way you feel is appropriate. Remember that lady who was brought to him who had committed adultery? Of course, the problem there was that the adulterer was also in the midst. He wasn't being brought. And the law of God had said in the civil law of Israel that the adulterer and the adulteress were to be brought and stoned. But that bunch of rascals, they wanted the Lord to mete out judgment on that woman, but not on the adulterer. And the Lord said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. That bunch of hypocrites all just walked out, because there were a bunch of adulterers. That's why. But what did Jesus say to the woman? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What sin? Adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what Jesus was preaching. Go and sin no more. Don't continue with your adulterous behavior. Keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. It's not just, oh, when you say you love me, then just love me in whatever way you feel is appropriate. You know what that is? That's Judges. That's the book of Judges type of Christianity. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's happening today, folks. It's happening. There is a lawlessness abroad today, and it's not just in society, it's in the church, where people decide their own laws. People will say, don't you tell me what to do. You have no right to judge me. You have no right to tell me anything. I'll do whatever I want to do. If you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that what Jesus said? And isn't this a problem today? People want to talk about love all the time. But you know what it is? It's love divorced from duty and law and command. It makes up its own rules. It dictates its own standard of behavior. With this nonsense of sodomite marriage today. And it is a nonsense. You know, there's no such thing. There's no such thing as a sodomite marriage. Do you know that? There's no such thing. Gay marriage, it's a misnomer. It's a contradiction in terms. It's an oxymoron. I could say a lot more about morons, but it's an oxymoron. There is no such thing. Oh, but people love one another. Yeah, well, I could love my dog, but I'm not going to marry my dog. I love my sisters with all my heart, but I'm not going to marry my sister. The law doesn't allow me to do it for a start, but I wouldn't want to. I love my mother. I love all kinds of people. That's not the point. What they're talking about is breaking God's law by entering into relationships that are utterly condemned by the commandments of God. Utterly condemned. Don't talk to me about love and you love God and you're a Christian and you're gay and a Christian gay church. It's a load of nonsense. It's nonsense, friends. But that's not the only application of this. There are people all over the place who talk about loving the Lord, but they don't want anything to do with His commandments. They want nothing to do with Christ ruling over their lives. Oh, they want to go to heaven when they die. They want a fire insurance policy that can be cashed in at death. Who wants to go to hell? You want to put your hand up? You want to burn forever in a fiery, tormenting hell? No, nobody's going to volunteer for that I know of. But the idea that you can just do whatever you like as an ungodly sinner and then expect at the end of the day that you're going to go to heaven because you tell people that you love God doesn't work like that. Love doesn't make up its own rules and dictate its own standard of behavior. There is a sad tendency, however, with some folks to try to put a wedge between the Father's commands and Christ's commands, but there is no such divide. You know, I've heard this nonsense, and I think it's why many churches almost pay no attention whatsoever to the Old Testament. This nonsense that, you know, we have now this age of grace under the New Testament. All of the Old Testament belongs to another era. That's all law. It's nothing to do with us. And so you have the phenomenon of people carrying around with them only the New Testament. Now, if I had nothing else but the New Testament, I'd like to have the New Testament. But I don't believe that you should just have a New Testament. I don't like giving children as Sunday school prizes only the New Testament. You say, well, wouldn't you give somebody the Gospel of John? Well, yes, I would. Wouldn't I give them a New Testament? Yes, I would. But if I've got the whole Bible, I'll give them the whole Bible. I'm a two Testament Christian. Is there a New Testament? Yes, there is. Is there an establishing of the second and a putting away of the first? Yes, in the sense that that law, which incorporates all of the civil and ceremonial system, is fulfilled in Christ. And Christ also has fulfilled for His people the moral law, absolutely perfectly. But the idea that somehow the New Testament is the enemy of the Old and the Old is the enemy of the New, and liberals say this all the time, the God of the Old Testament was an ogre and was a monster and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. That is nonsense. Read the commandments. You know what it says in connection with one of the commandments in Exodus 20? And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. God is a God of love. Always was, always will be. But He's a God of justice, and He's a God of law. And there is no such divide, though it is a false dichotomy that people make, between the teaching of the Father and the teaching of Christ. This idea that somehow we're under this higher law of Christ, that's a falsehood. How do you know it is? Because John 14:21, Jesus Himself said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And furthermore, verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Whose will did Christ come to accomplish? The Father's will. It's the Father's will. In John 15 verse 10, He said, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in His love. When Jesus said, I and my Father are one, He meant that in every sense. There is a connection between motive and action, and under the binding demand of love, this is something that we need to note. But as I come to a close today, and I must There's not only under the binding demand of love a clear connection, but there's the Christian commandment. And I have to mention this right now, and I will flesh it out more next time. It's the words of John 13, verse 34. I have to say that in this regard, there's an attempt made to put the Old Testament at odds with the New. The false idea being that the Old Testament presents believers as people directed by law, and the New Testament shows people directed by love. That is a myth that is supported by an erroneous view of our Lord's words in this text. John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Then you have this: "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And the story goes, there's a new commandment. The Christian commandment. We're under this higher and new law of love that has replaced the Ten Commandments. I don't think there's any statement in the Bible, practically, that has been more misused in preaching about the law than this statement. Because it says a new commandment, people have sought to teach all kinds of weird and wonderful things. And it sounds very pious to say, we're now under a new law, the law of love, that has replaced the Ten Commandments. It sounds very holy. But is it right? I suggest to you that it's not right. And in connection with that, we would need to consider the life and ministry of Christ, as well as the uniform teaching of all the Scriptures. You examine the Lord's life. You examine His ministry. Did He ever undermine the moral law? Did He ever minimize the importance of the moral law or the commandments? No, He magnified it. Furthermore, as I've already said, He emphasized its far-reaching applications to men's lives. He showed that the law already had a far stronger meaning than most people were giving to it, even among the Jewish leaders. To them, you had to commit the act in order to be guilty of the sin. Jesus showed that the desire to commit the act was tantamount to breaking the commandment. That was His teaching. But then what about His life? Look at the life of Jesus. Did He not fulfill the law and keep it to perfection? Could anyone ever have accused our Savior of lowering the standard of the Decalogue, let alone doing away with it, abrogating it? So what did He mean here? Well, in uttering this new commandment, He was emphasizing the principle underlying His own life. And what was that principle? It was the principle of love. Look at verse 1. John 13 and verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." And then He gave a practical demonstration of that love by acting out what was really a story of His life. The part of the servant. You see, when you would go into a Middle Eastern home in those days, when you were met at the door, you would take off your sandals, and there would be a servant there who would come with a basin of water and with a towel, and that servant would wash your feet. And all the dust and the grime that you had picked up as you walked along would be washed away, and then you would be ready to have fellowship with those in the home. And that's what John 13 says. It really shows us. In love, our Lord washed the disciples' feet, leaving on us an example of loving and selfless service. Some churches and some Christian groups have taken this further than the Lord meant us to, and so they have foot washing services. And I'm glad we don't practice that in our church. You say, well, would you not be willing to do that? Well, I suppose I would if I really had to. I don't think we have to. That's not what the Lord is teaching here, setting up a third sacrament or a third ordinance, foot washing. No, the Lord is teaching here service, loving service. Here's an example that's not just to be restricted to washing of feet, but to the whole of our lives. And Jesus is showing the disciples here yet again that love was the motive of His life and service was its expression. And I think that Campbell Morgan put it very well in speaking of John 13. He then commenced his final teaching and in this connection enunciated the new commandment which revealed the whole purpose of the economy of grace. In him, grace had its epiphany, and in him, grace finally accomplished its greatest work, not for the setting aside of law, but in order that all the commandments and requirements of law might be met in activities of life which spring from the impulse of love. You see, there's a sense, folks, in which the commandment was not new. Because if you go to 1 John chapter 2, and with this we will finish, 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it's clear by what is expounded here what the meaning of our Lord's words is. 1 John 2, verses 7 and 8. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. Which thing is true in him, that's in Christ, and in you, his disciples, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. This is the same thing that Jesus taught. So what was new in the repetition of the old commandment? Men and women, that which is new is the light shed on the commandment by the life and teaching of Christ himself. The Lord is talking about an old commandment seen in a new light. That's how we're to understand this. There's no discussion here of the standard of moral conduct. The subject here in the context is servanthood. And the key words are in verse 34 of John 13, as I have loved you. There's the standard for us. Wasn't that the standard Paul gave to the church? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. As I have loved you. Christ is the supreme example of love. Witness the cross. Is there any greater demonstration of love than that? I trust that today the Lord will instruct us, the Lord will teach us, the Lord will show us his will, that from day to day we will have that attitude, Lord, I delight in your command. I love to be led by your dear hand. Your divine will is sweet to me, for it's hallowed by blood-stained Calvary. Let's all pray.